Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who has told us that your word will not return back to you void. We pray today, great Heavenly Father, that you may open our eyes so that it may, as it returns back to you, come back with our praises, our thanks to you, and faith, O Lord, in Christ and all he has accomplished. Bless us, O Father, now through the reading and preaching of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Our passage this morning is Revelation 12. We'll be continuing in this chapter and looking at actually the entirety of chapter 13 next week. I'd encourage you to possibly read ahead on that one. There's a lot of stuff in there, and we'll be moving rather quickly. This morning, I want us to take the concluding portion that we did not look at last week in verses 13 through 17. Pardon me. Let us hear now the inerrant, the infallible, all-sufficient word of our God with great reverence. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth, or who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. The earth came to the help of the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. If we began last week in chapter 12, we found that the whole of Scripture can be understood very simply from what we saw last week in Genesis 3:15. For we remember seeing the curse that was proclaimed after the fall of man on the serpent who was Satan, and we will see him again as we saw him symbolized through the dragon and the serpent last week as well. We saw that it was proclaimed to him, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, or seed, and you shall bruise, or he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what we find here is that all mankind, because of sin, is by nature fallen and under sin, under the first covenant, that covenant of works that we mentioned that is in Adam. But we noticed also last week, as was found within this promise, is that some would be made partakers of a new covenant. Not like the old one, but a covenant of grace, one that is not found in Adam, but in the seed of the woman, one who will bring about salvation and restore what has been lost, what man himself is unable to do. And as we mentioned, that was the hope of believers throughout the Old Testament, that they looked to and they were trusting in the coming of Christ. Just as we continue to find our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has promised to do and has done, that he has thrown down the ancient serpent, Satan, that he has crushed the head of this dragon under his feet, destroying his rule and making a way for the advancement of his kingdom. And the reason for that brings about much rejoicing, but at the same time, as we mentioned at the end of verse 12, we need to take very seriously the woe that is proclaimed here. For it says, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short, that though Christ has inflicted the fatal wound and the war here is effectively over, nevertheless, Satan did not get the memo. That though stripped of his dominion, he refuses to give up. In fact, one commentator likened it to Hitler at the end of World War II, after the D-Day invasion, after the Battle of the Bulge, when his lines were broken, when The Russians were coming from the east, and the other allies from the west were moving in closely to Berlin. And his generals and his other advisors were telling him to salvage what was left of Germany, to make a deal. And Hitler refused, for him it was all or nothing. Dear friends, that's what we find of Satan within this passage, that he just cannot come to terms with his situation. And for the church, that can be a fearsome reality, but in the midst of that difficulty that we find and we will see in this passage this morning, we continue to see God's promise, even made back in Genesis 3:15, continue to abide to today. But let us understand that by virtue of that relationship of the child and the woman who we mentioned were Christ and his church, and by virtue of that relationship, if he has saved us for himself, doesn't it make complete sense that he will also continue to watch over us? Or what we see within this passage this morning is that this promise is a promise of God's protection. That as Satan continues to war against the redeemed of the Lord, we note that our God at every single turn makes a way of escape. That he shows himself faithful to the promise to his church and he protects her. In fact, we're going to see three instances of that this morning. Wonderful instances, things that we all need to hold on to and keep clearly in our minds when things start to go awry for us in our lives. And the first of those we note in verses 13 and 14, noting here that since Christ has ascended and that he is reigning over all, that Satan is now unable to get to him. But while his plans have been frustrated to devour the Christ, to bring an end to his rule, he does not give up. And instead now he turns his attention to the most likely recipient who is waiting in the wings, which is the church. The body on earth over which Christ is the head. He understands that he can inflict pain on Christ by attacking those who are united to him. In fact, that's really what's at the very heart of the word pursue here in verse 14. That Satan is seeking diligently with an intent to persecute. Isn't that what we saw back in chapter 6? That Satan will stir up individuals to impoverish the church and even bring them to death at times. But shouldn't we likewise also be those who are not necessarily surprised? For Jesus has told us in John's gospel, that a servant is not greater than his master, that they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That is part of the existence of the church, is that we do endure hostility, we do endure hardship. But dear friends, let us look to the beauty of what we find in verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she may fly away from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now, the first thing that obviously ought to pop out in our minds here is the familiarity that we find with this idea of wings like an eagle. Now, we just sung about this in Psalm 91, but it does bring back to mind what we hear in Isaiah 40, verse 31, that they shall wait on the Lord, or they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. That the Lord is always with us in our affliction. That he is here to whisk us away if need be. And to give us our help in times of hardship. Dear friends, it is also meant to remind us of what we hear in Exodus chapter 19. For the Lord reminds Israel here at Mount Sinai, preparing to come and meet with God, where he is going to give them the law. He tells them that I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings, out of the persecution, and brought you to myself. What a sure promise that our God gives us here that he will bring to us. How familiar that should be, even within our own lives, that there are instances where we have seen the same. But I also want us to note that this passage that we hear in verse 14 should sound familiar, because it's similar to what we hear in verse 6 that we heard last week. For you remember that as the child was caught up to God and to his throne, that the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now, yes, the idea of 1260 days does differ from time and times and halftime. But I want us to understand that, as we have seen, that these two units of time really are to be seen symbolically, as we have seen other units of time, and we'll continue to see them, that they point to that time between the first and the second coming of Christ. An indistinguishable amount of time, long enough to kind of make us yearn for our Christ, but short enough to where we know that it's not going to go on forever. But dear friends, just to help us to understand how our God does protect us in that, it literally, in this sense, is pointing back to what we see, it's symbolically pointing back to what we see literally with Elijah. For you remember in 1 Kings chapter 17 that as Elijah comes on the scene out of nowhere and goes and confronts this wicked king of Israel, Ahab, and tells him that by the word of God, there will be no dew or rain these years except by his word. And by the word of God, we see him fleeing into the wilderness, much like we see depicted here. And how long is it for, as James tells us, for 3.5 years, which is the same as 1260 days. And I think that that's important, because here is a place where God is protecting him. Here is where he is keeping him. And I think we need to take note of that. Because while the wilderness may not necessarily be at the top of our list of places that we need to go hide out for an extended period of time, notice here, for Elijah, for Israel, after Egypt, and so with the church, is a symbolic place where God has promised to protect his church as he nourishes her or strengthens her by his word. And that's the first way that we see God protecting us, is that he nourishes us by his word. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because the assaults of the devil are meant to distract the church and occupy our time and all of our energy and take our eyes off what God has rightly called us to do. The Lord provides for us seasons of refreshing, times of peace, where the church, weakened by the conflict that she's involved in, is able to stop, be fed, to learn to rest in the Lord, and to grow as she's prepared for future service to him. In fact, that's exactly what we see of Israel. As she goes into the wilderness, and for 40 years her clothes do not wear out. As she is shielded from the sun by the cloud that followed them in the wilderness, and was given light and heat by the pillar of fire that burned at night. She was able to drink water from a rock and feed upon heavenly manna. That all of these things were meant to reinforce the great promises that I will be your God and you will be my people. To reinforce the promise that his mercies are new every morning. Dear friends, that's what we find within peace, is that it allows us to grow in our understanding of the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. But notice that that's also the truth here with Elijah, that he went and by the word of God was told that you will have the ravens bring you bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and you will drink from the brook. That God here was nourishing him, caring for him while he is in the wilderness. And so let us understand of the church as well, that as we gather for worship each Lord's Day, being those who are far from our God in a wilderness of sorts, reminded of our God and what he has done, and encouraged in what he is doing and what he will do. Here he nourishes us and trains us to look to Christ and to live the Christian life in what can be an increasingly hostile world. That's an important thing for us to take note of. But I think also the fact that we do not live just as Christians to be nourished. Grow fat and happy in what we learn. Yes, we should grow healthy, but let us understand, all of us, whether it be Israel, whether it be Elijah, and certainly the truth in, of the church in every circumstance, is gone back to where they were. And the reason is because the church is meant to be in the world. We are nourished by the Word to keep us from being a part of that world, to distinguish us as something who is different, who is of God and not of man. And that's why we need to take seriously those times of nourishment. We need to pray not only that God would bless our times of worship, that we would feed richly of Him here in His Word, but that there would be a peace that just inundates our church. That He would give us a time here of calm, of rest, a time for us to grow in grace, that we would learn here to consider what it means to flee from the world to our God, to meet with Him and seek the Lord while He is near and call on Him while He is speaking to us. Because the nourishment that we receive keeps us from giving in to the world, and particularly in our futility, trying to do what God has called us to do in our own strength. And I ask us this morning, is that our desire when we come here to worship? Is that our desire when we pick up our copy of God's Word? Is our desire to be nourished by the Word? And do we flee to these things with a sense of urgency because we understand our need and know that the gospel refreshes us as it tells us as what Christ has done and that He is in control? God protects us as He nourishes us by the Word. But let us understand that He also protects us as we discern His Word. Verse 15, again, we are told the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. The serpent has regularly, through history, flooded the wilderness with lies and delusions in order to wipe away the church. And in fact, Jesus Himself tells us again in Matthew chapter 24 that false Christs and false prophets will arise and they will perform signs and wonders. It will be incredible and it will lead away the elect if possible. It's going to be that strong. It's going to be that powerful. I want you to note, if you have taken any gander at history any amount of time since Christ's first advent, we see that there have been deep divisions and cults that have arisen in the church because of the tsunamis of philosophical and scientific falsehoods and theories that have assaulted the authority of the Scripture and the Trinity. That there have been psychological assumptions that have attempted to redefine the nature of man and sin, and even political ideologies that have undermined the blessed truth of our salvation, placing it within governments, putting people's hope in the princes of man, instead of considering that salvation is by grace alone, received through faith alone, and because of the work of Christ alone. And that's how we see the cunning and the unrelenting nature of the serpent and how he goes to great lengths to mislead and to devour those who would follow Christ, those who would love him. But again, let us see a continuing theme within this passage is that the efforts of Satan always result in failure. From verse 16, again, we hear again that wonderful term, but the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Now, that might be a bit of a surprise to us that the earth, this unbelieving world, would come to our aid, would help us. And you might wonder, well, how is that that it would do that? Well, on the one hand, understand that there are times when Satan, in his zeal to destroy the church, really goes, outruns his offense or his protection. That he overdoes things, and to such an extent that the world calls him out. That it's obvious the destructive influences that he's bringing upon society against creation ordinances such as family and marriage. It's not just pagans who see this happening. Or it's not just Christians who see the things happening. It's pagans as well. Also, when it comes in injustice or just dishonorable economic systems, that our God shows us that the world at times cannot tolerate these things because they come against them too. And that they rise up and they begin to cry foul. My dear friends, are we praying that we would see more of this from the world? That they would desire integrity in their rule and in their rulers, yes, even from both parties. But dear friends, that's not something that we are necessarily to expect of the world or that we are really to desire. Because the world does not desire to protect the church. They're just trying to get for themselves what they want. Dear friends, let us understand on the other side of this, for that reason, that we can count on the world that no matter how obvious the lie may be that is poured out, that the world will drink it up. That they will open their mouths wide. But that's how we see, honestly, how our God is protecting His church. That not only does He allow through us to see, or through discernment to see how He tells us what is different in His Word from the lies of Satan, that He allows us to distinguish how these things are different, but He also matter-of-factly shows us that this is that which the world naturally embraces, and this is what leads them to ruin. In fact, Doug Kelly goes so far as to say that the true Christian, simplistic as we may be, and even the highly educated as we may be, that we will never be overwhelmed by such floods, no matter how popular or attractive they may be to the culture. Why? Because we see the difference that is in the Word. And we see how these things are different because the world runs after them. Dear friends, let us understand that nevertheless we will have to wade through these things and it will be difficult at times. Our God even tells us in Isaiah 43 that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, and they will not overwhelm you. That our God will be with us through these things. He will bless us and protect us. He will make us able to discern. Why? Because we have been nourished by His Word. He'll make us to understand the difference between that which exalts man and denies our God in such a way that it looks like they're the opposite. He'll make us to understand the difference between that which leads to death and that which leads to holiness and justice and life, because it begins with Christ, who Himself possesses and gives all of these things. That God protects us as we discern the truth of His Word. And I ask us this morning, are we desiring to seek to discern truth? To know what God has shown us as it manifests itself in the world around us. But again, despite the failure that comes upon Satan, let us note in verse 17 that then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. I think that's an interesting thing here. The rest of the offspring of the woman, those who are basically those who are born after the child, born after Christ. He is speaking here of the New Testament church. That as he went after the early church, after he went after the Old Testament church, here now he is coming after us as well. And how do we know that it is the New Testament church? Well, notice how he continues in verse 17 through two attributes that we bear. That we are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We are those who cling to our God and bear that family likeness. And mind you, that's exactly why we've been made a target for. Derek Thomas tells us in his commentary that the closer we follow Jesus, the more likely we are to become Satan's targets, because he hates those who are willing, or who were once willing subjects of his, who now serve Christ with delight with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That in his fury, he seeks us out to vent his full hostility. In fact, at the end of verse 17, we see that here he is on the shore waiting for a few friends who will be introduced in chapter 13, the beast, Babylon, who along with Satan form this unholy trinity that war against the people of God, both corporately and individually. And I think that's a very frightening thing in and of itself, regardless of the fact that we don't see a resolution here like we've seen in the other ones. There is not the word "but" here. And we think at this point, well, maybe this is the place where, you know, we need to protect ourselves. Maybe this is where God has just kind of gone out to lunch. He's finished the stuff with Christ. And, well, now what do we do? Let me, if I may, put in the implied "but" here. Because if we'll note that the very thing that the Christian is targeted for is also the very thing that God uses to protect us. That his promise here to protect us, he has promised to protect us by nourishing us with his word, by discerning his word, he also has promised to protect us through the practice of his word, through personal holiness. And granted, again, as we always say, it's not a perfection that we are looking for, but he is telling us that over the course of our lives, we grow in a sincere desire and effort to please our God, to keep his commandments, and to honor his character through our conduct. In fact, I could say it's even much like we see in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul tells us to take up the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That here he's speaking of God giving us weapons for the fight, but notice here he wants us to understand that we are given two great weapons. Two weapons that lead to holiness, that lead to Christ-likeness. And these things are greatly overlooked, but God has given them to protect us. Now we might think that, well, these aren't really given to the church as a whole. They're given to individuals. And sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, you know, God's for the church. We are a covenant people, yes. Or in some cases, well, God's for the individual because, you know, we do need to receive Christ personally. Yes, both of these are true. But let us understand and remember that the church is made up of living stones, individuals. And that he protects and nourishes us with the word, but as we also learn individually to discern and to practice that word. He builds up his church as a whole through the individual. And I ask you this morning, do you see how the church as a whole is strengthened and held up and kept safe through these individual parts? Through the part that you yourself play each day of your life? And yes, we like to think that, well, our God does sweep in from time to time and just keep us from harm. We sang this morning that he will send his angels to guard us. Yes, that is true, and he does. But do we understand that our God has given us a means, his word, to protect us, and that we need to give our attention to it? Do we take into consideration that the word is how our God has promised to care for his church, to keep his church, to bless his church as they keep their eyes on Christ? And I think that's important because this is the way that our God has always protected the church, not just the New Testament church. So what we always see all throughout the Old Testament is keep your eyes on your God. Trust your God. And I think that that's an important thing because what we are being told here at the end of Revelation 12 is actually what we see secondly, and I'll make that a quick second, flowing from an established pattern of God's protection. A pattern that he has established in the Old Testament. We'll move rather quickly through the entirety of the Old Testament, but hang on with me for a minute as we look and we remember that conflict that began outside of the garden with Abel and Cain. Abel offering his acceptable sacrifice that spoke to the sacrifice of the lamb, the one who was to come who would die, and Cain just coming out with a hard, half-hearted sacrifice, and God does not accept, and Cain kills him. Honestly, this should have been the end of the church. This is the end of the faithful line of the woman, and it has now been broken. But what do we see is our God sustains the line of the woman by bringing about Seth. And we see going through Genesis that there are two parallel lines running concurrently at the same time, the line of Seth and the line of Cain. And while the line of Cain grows great, and the earth begins to show forth the characteristics of violence that come forth from him, our God raises up Noah, a man who is blameless in his generation. And as God judges the earth and it is destroyed by a flood, we note that he protects his church. But also as the sin that is in their hearts follow them off the ark, and the earth is soon repopulated, becoming nations that follow along with idolatrous hearts, we see God continues to protect his church by the calling of Abraham and giving to him the promise that the seed or the offspring, the one, will come through his wife Sarah. But as Abraham is tempted and fails to discern the word of God and that glorious promise. Our God nevertheless is faithful to continue the line through his sons, Isaac and Jacob. And later, when the church faces destruction through a famine, we find that in the least likely of places, through a son who was sold into slavery, an act that we were told was meant for evil. Instead, we see that God meant it for good to bring about that many should be kept alive as they are today. And so the family, the church, those who are the believers on earth are brought to Egypt. But when Pharaoh arose, who did not know Joseph, and Satan provoked him to place him in bondage and begin to kill little Hebrew boys, not only did God spare his servant Moses, but used him to frustrate the plans of Satan by saving Israel and bringing Egypt to its knees. And though they rebelled and fell in the wilderness, God faithfully, as he had promised, brought them into that land of promise through faithful Joshua. And despite the fact that they turned and did right in their own eyes, it was through the faithful Ruth and Boaz during the time of the judges that our God protected the promise to his church through the grandson David, that man after God's own heart. And when he became a target of the king who was like the nation, Saul, other countless enemies, his own son, and at times his own sinful pride, God protected his church through the promise of a greater king and a peace that he established in Israel that made them to flourish and to be nourished under the righteous and just son Solomon. And even when the kingdom split, the kingly line was all but extinct, and Israel was taken into captivity in Persia and Babylon, God overcame the enemy and kept his people through Esther and Daniel's discerning practice of the word of God. And as the people returned to the land and again succumbed to their apathy and were soon conquered by the Greeks and the Romans, we note that in Galatians 4, we are told that in the fullness of time, that our God remembered his promise and preserved the church through our Lord Jesus Christ. And though he struggled against the worldly kings of that day and the flesh of the religious leaders and the temptation of the devil, culminating in his death on the cross for the sins of his church, and his lifeless body placed into a grave, and when things appeared to be as dark as they could possibly get, and that Satan had appeared to finally have won, that his failure instead was made complete as Christ raised from the dead for the justification of his people and ascended to the seat of power and the glory of the right hand of God. He made salvation available to all who would believe upon the promise that he has fulfilled. And that's why I run through this long pattern this morning. So that we will ask ourselves in times where there is difficulty, where there is hardship, that if our God promised to protect the Old Testament church until the first coming of Christ, and he did, do we think that he is going to fail to continue to protect the church corporately and individually? Now that he has fulfilled this promise, and do so until the second coming of Christ, do we think that he is going to cease to nourish us and grant us discernment and to practice his word? I encourage you to fall back on this pattern, this short passage so filled with a beautiful string that our God sees that is never broken, where he keeps us continually. And I think that's an important thing for us to consider, because in this we find assurance. Though there will be times when things are incredibly dark and many will pronounce the obituary of the church, we need to take note of the fact that in such times before, that our God has preserved the promise to his own and that he has ultimately fulfilled that in he who still is ours, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there are many things that we have heard today. We pray in all that we may take hope in your word, for it is God Almighty who speaks through it. And it points us in all things to Christ and his completed work for our sake. Amen.